Father, I'm just grateful that for the years that you've given Annabelle. It's been an amazing gift. Few people have that many. And we thank you for her sweet spirit, Lord, the way she touches lives, the way she loves you, the way she cares about people. She's been a real blessing in my life, and I thank you for that. She's just plain fun on occasion. Thank you for her sweet daughter that takes care of her. And Lord, I know there are other caregivers in this room, and it's not an easy job for some of them. And how I pray that you might lift that burden, and other ladies that are struggling with health issues, pray that you might lift those burdens too, Lord. What a great God you are, that you're just a prayer away. And we need you so bad today, Lord. And help us to live for you. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The life of Ludwig van Beethoven. Now, some of you have been music majors, so you know all about him. But not all of us do. And this is in Charles Swindoll's book, and I thought I'd read it to you because it really describes the type of man Nehemiah was. The life of Ludwig van Beethoven, although one of the great accomplishments, was checkered with sporadic agony. By the age of 5, Beethoven played the violin under the tutelage of his father, also an accomplished musician. By 13, Beethoven had become an accomplished concert organist. By the age of 20, he had studied under the very capable hands of Joseph Haydn and the gifted mentor W.A. Mozart. In fact, Mozart spoke prophetic words when he declared that Beethoven would give the world something worth listening to by the time his life ended. As Beethoven began to develop his skills, he became a prolific composer. During his lifetime, he wrote 9 majestic symphonies and 5 concertos for piano, not to mention numerous pieces of chamber music. Ludwig van Beethoven also wrote numerous sonatas and pieces for violin and piano. He has thrilled us with the masterful works of unique harmony that broke with the traditions of the times. The man was a genius. Beethoven was not, however, a stranger to difficulties. During his 20s, he began losing his hearing. His fingers became thick, he said on one occasion. He couldn't feel the music as once he had been able to. His hearing problems haunted him in the middle years of his life, but he kept it well-guarded secret. By his 50s, Beethoven was stone deaf. Nevertheless, he continued to compose. He conducted the premiere of his great 9th symphony to thunderous applause, of which he was completely unaware until someone made him turn around. 4 years later, he contracted pneumonia and never completely recovered. He remained bedridden for several months before dying from cirrhosis of the liver. He was deaf and yet a magnificent musician. In a letter to a friend, Beethoven wrote, "I will seize fate by the throat. It will certainly not bend and crush me completely. Oh, it would be so lovely to live 1,000 lives." He had determined not to give in. Many of his biographers feel that because of his great determination, Beethoven remained far more productive than he otherwise would have been. Indeed, he took life by the throat. Wow. That's the name of the chapter, and I think it so describes Nehemiah. For some of you who might not have been a music major, you might not have known too much about him. But he's amazing. Well, I jotted down some things about Nehemiah that tie right in with that, taking problems by the throat. And I thought there's probably a few people here that need to take their problems by their throat. That was the number one thing of Nehemiah. Don't ever forget that he was a cupbearer for the king. I mean, it wasn't any big deal. But he certainly took on a lot of responsibility. And so this is the one that I hope we all get, is that he depended on prayer. To not have that in your life, something's terribly wrong. It should become the foundation of your life, is your prayer life. The third thing is he had a vision and saw the greatness of the work. And he never lost that vision. There were the walls, there was the people, and it was quite amazing. And then the fourth thing is he submitted to authority. You know, there was a question, the question was, I think it's been there a while, I'm sorry about that, but if it had been 70 years since he returned, why was it so long until Nehemiah had learned about the state of Jerusalem? We have to remember, it's not like today, there's no way of getting news unless somebody goes and comes back. And that was a 900-mile trip. So it was tough. Not only that, but you have to remember Nehemiah was a prisoner. You know, they weren't there in Babylon for fun, although a lot of them, I guess, had fun. But they were there because they had been captured. The fourth thing is he submitted to authority, and I just really appreciated that with him. It took time to go to pray and then to go to the king and tell him his problem. He didn't do it off the top of his head like I would have done. So, and the fifth thing is he was organized to his work. He planned ahead. He didn't just willy-nilly go off on things, but he planned. And the sixth thing is he was able to discern the tactics of the enemy. I can't tell you how important that is. You should know right now where those chapters or where those verses are in your scriptures that tell you where the enemy is working. You know, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. If you find yourself wrestling with flesh and blood, whoops, you're wrestling on the wrong thing. And I appreciate that about Nehemiah. And then he worked hard, the seventh thing. He really put his shoulder to the whatever the job was. He wasn't afraid to work hard because it was for the Lord. And this next one is so important. He lived an exemplary life. What does that mean? It simply means no one can point the finger at you and say, remember when you did such and such? Remember when you said that or did that? No one can point a finger at you. That's very important in this day and age. So he worked hard. He wasn't afraid of work. He lived an exemplary life. And then he had this sole purpose, the ninth one. And I so saw this when I watched Billy Graham's life. He sought to glorify God alone. He had a single focus. And wasn't that true of him? It was amazing. And the next thing he had was he had courage. And it takes courage to be a leader. It takes courage to take on those people. Can you imagine? As soon as he left town and went back to Babylon, boy, they were right at it again. How could they do that? We're so good. I don't see how we wouldn't do that. So he had courage. He enlisted others to help. He didn't try to take the whole ball of wax on himself. He encouraged others to come and work with him. And that's so true of a good leader. And he was determined. He was determined to finish the job. And he challenged others to do the same. What a man, you know. Here he is. Don't forget, he was a cupbearer. That's amazing. Well, when he went back to Babylon this time, we don't know if he went because the king had called him back, or whether he, this was the date that he had to go back. He had been there quite a while. And look at those naughty people that got right back into it as soon as he left. So I'm going to read you and out of the Living Bible, and I want to encourage you. Anytime you get into a Bible study and you say, oh, I can't understand it, if you have a Living Bible, get that out and read it. It'll give you the gist of it. Don't use it as a study Bible. Don't use it for cross-referencing. Just use it to get understanding. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's a wonderful Bible to read through for the year. I've done that several times. This is from the Living Bible. And it starts at chapter 13. It's on that same day, as the laws of Moses were being read, the people found a statement which said the Ammonites and the Moabites should never be permitted to worship at the temple, for they had not been friendly to the people of Israel. Instead, they had hired Balaam. That's a great story. If you don't know about Balaam, it's found in Numbers. I like it because this angel pushes against Balaam's donkey. Anyway, it's a good story. And they hadn't been friendly, so let's pick it up here. Before this, when the rules were read, not all the foreigners were immediately expelled from the assembly. Before this had happened, Elishaphat, the priest, and I understand from my other Bible that he was probably the high priest, who had been appointed as custodian of the temple storerooms, and who also had a good friend of Tobiah. Remember, he's one of the three stooges, and had previously been used for storing the grain offerings, frankincense, bowls, tithes of grain, new wine and olive oil. Moses had decreed that these offerings belonged to the priests. He didn't want the priests working. He didn't want the Levites working or the gatekeepers because they had other jobs. So these tithes were for a reason. They were to feed these people. And I was not in Jerusalem at the time. Now that's Nehemiah saying that. For I had returned to Babylon in the 32nd year of the reign of King Artaxerxes, though I later received his permission to go back again to Jerusalem. When I arrived back in Jerusalem and learned of this evil deed of Elisha, can you imagine if you went to church on Sunday and some guy's got his bed and his whatever right in the middle of the church? I mean, the nerve of these guys. Anyway, not that I don't have an opinion or anything. He couldn't believe it, of course, and he had prepared a guest room in the temple for Tobiah. I was very upset and threw out all of his belongings from the room. The first eviction. Then I demanded that the room be thoroughly cleaned, and I brought back the temple bowls, the grain offerings, and frankincense. I also learned that the Levites had not been given what was due them, so they and the choir singers who were supposed to conduct the worship services had returned to their farms. They shouldn't have been doing that at all. I immediately confronted the leaders and demanded, why has the temple been forsaken? Then I called on all the Levites back again and restored to them their proper duties. And once more, all the people of Judah began bringing their tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the temple treasury. I put Shemaiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah the Levite in charge of Mathaniah as their assistant. These men had an excellent reputation, and their job was to make an honest distribution of their fellow Levites. Oh my God, remember this good deed, and do not forget all that I've done for the temple. Then it goes on to say, one day I was on a farm and saw some men treading wine presses on the Sabbath and hauling in sheaves and loading their donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all sorts of produce, which they took that day to Jerusalem. So I opposed them publicly. There was also some men from Tyre bringing fish in on all kinds of wares and selling them on the Sabbath to the people of Jerusalem. Then I asked the leaders of Judah, why are you profaning the Sabbath? Wasn't it enough that your fathers did this sort of thing and brought the present evil days upon us and upon our city? And now you're bringing more wrath upon the people of Israel by permitting the Sabbath to be desecrated in this way? So from then on, I commanded that the gates of the city be shut as darkness fell on Friday evenings and not to be opened again until the Sabbath was ended. And I sent some of my servants to guard the gates so that no merchandise could be brought in on the Sabbath day. The merchants and the tradesmen camped outside the Jerusalem once or twice, but I spoke sharply to them and said, what are you doing out here camping around the wall? If you do this again, I will arrest you. And that was the last time they came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and to guard the gates in order to preserve the sanctity of the Sabbath. Remember this good deed, O my God. Have compassion upon me in accordance with your great goodness. About this time I realized that some of the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and many of their children spoke in the language of Ashdod and couldn't speak the language of Judah at all, which would have been Hebrew. Cain confronted them, those parents, and cursed them and punched a few of them and knocked them around and pulled out their hair. Now, I don't want you to go back to your church and start punching somebody out and pulling their hair out because you don't agree with them. So why I have that Matthew 18 stuck in there in your lesson is so that you know the right way to handle something. I can just see it now, pulling out somebody's hair. And the pastor says, what are you doing? I learned this at Bible study. No, I didn't teach that. But I thought that was pretty gutsy. And they vowed before God that they would not let their children intermarry with non-Jews. Now, that was the real issue there. That was so wrong. But if you have a problem with somebody and you know you need to address it, you do it one-on-one, Matthew 18:18, I think it is, and you don't go gossiping around to other people. You know what Mrs. So-and-so did? You don't do that. You take care of it as God would want you to take care of it. And that's in be classy about it. Do the right thing. It's not that difficult. I seldom have seen it happen. But we know it would turn out well because God put it together. So, well, then he goes on to say, wasn't this exactly King Solomon's problem? Remember, King Solomon had 1,000 wives. 700 of them were kind of legitimate, and the others were concubines, 300 concubines. And it brought King Solomon down. It divided the country. It was really bad because they brought all, he made temples for their gods so they wouldn't feel homesick, and brought all this idolatry into the land. You should have known better. Because one of the rules for kings was that they were to read through the Torah. They were to read through it every year. That would keep them out of a lot of trouble. And of course, we know what happened to David. Anyway, there was no king who could compare with him. True. And God loved him and made him king over all Israel. But even so, he was led into idolatry by foreign women. Do you think that we will let you get away with a sinful deed? One of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. Remember him? He was one of the three stooges, too. So I chased him out of the temple. Remember them, O Lord, my God, for they have defiled the priesthood and the promises and the vows of the priests and Levites. So I purged out the foreigners and assigned tasks to the priests and the Levites, making certain that each knew his work. They supplied wood for the altar at the proper times and cared for the sacrifices and the first offering of every harvest. And then he says, remember me, O my God, with your kindness. He said, excuse me, he's saying, let me get mixed up with those people. So I thought that was pretty interesting, so that's why I wanted to read it to you. Remember me, God, for good. God's blessings would come from God asking for good, but leaves the choice in God's hands. Now think about your prayer life. You're not telling the Lord how to bless you, are you? See, Nehemiah had such a close relationship with the Lord that he could just leave it in God's hands. You know, your will be done. But remember what the people had done. They had made a covenant, and they forgot their vows of separation because they were dating and marrying the women of the land. And then they forgot their vows of support. That would be for the Levites. They forgot their vows about the Sabbath. They were right back to doing that again. And then they forgot the sanctity of their vows. You make a vow to God, he's going to hold you to it. And you've got to take care of that. And that'll keep us out of a lot of trouble if you work on that. Now, I don't know if there's anything here in Nehemiah's life that you might need to imitate. But they're all good. You can just take one and ask God to help you to work it through your life. And if you feel you don't have that relationship with him where you can approach the Lord and say, I want to work harder at this job you've given me in my church, or I want to depend more on prayer in the morning, prayer through the day, prayer at night, you'll begin to see your lives turn around and have courage to do that. Nehemiah had courage. And if you need help, find other people to help you with it. He was determined. He submitted to authority. Maybe that's a spot that's hard for you. You just don't want to submit to authority. Yet you submit to authority and then you allow God to work through that. That's what he did with King Artaxerxes. He worked through him to get Nehemiah back to Jerusalem. amazing ways that God works, and be open to that. Don't dictate to him what he needs to do or not do. You want him to save family members? Well, just leave those names before the Lord. He's going to save them. He's promised answered prayers. You may pass away, but your prayers go on, and they'll reach out to those family members. He loves them far more than you do. Isn't that amazing, too? What an amazing God we have. I hope you have a relationship with him. If you should not, don't let another day go by. Ask the Lord into your life and ask him to make you his child and to forgive you of your sins. And we all want to be together in heaven. It'll be so fun. And you can watch all the trouble I'll get into because I didn't. But I have fun when I'm reading through and studying scriptures because that's my entertainment. So let's ask him. We're getting into a new subject matter, and I know some of you are very anxious to do that. You can hardly wait to get into
Yes.
It's a great story. It really is. And I hope the Lord will make us all like Esther. Father, we thank you for the life of Nehemiah. It's just opened our eyes to so much, Lord, that he was. And to think one day that we will meet him in heaven and we'll be able to thank him for the amazing job he did in you and to hear his stories. I'm sure there's a lot more than what is printed here. And Daniel and some of these others that we've studied, Lord, Ezra. It's going to be an amazing day. And, of course, there's parents and friends. And on go the list. I trust, Lord, everyone in this room has that relationship with you, that they have come to you and asked for forgiveness and to be your child. Lord, religion won't cover that. Works or deeds or niceness or anything else or going to church, but only, Lord, that relationship that we can have with you. I pray that you will, like the hound of heaven, keep chasing them until they say yes to you. So help us, Lord, this coming week as we change gears and get into the book of Esther. Be our teacher and our guide, Lord. We don't understand it unless you give us understanding. And we'll just give you all our love in Jesus' name. Amen.